Our study in the sanctuary continues, and as we recall, we have been studying Jesus in the sanctuary, in identifying in the very first studies that we've had was that Christ is found in the Hebrew sanctuary, also the sanctuary of his body, and then Christ in the heavenly sanctuary. Then we looked at the detail of what Christ was according to the Hebrew sanctuary, when we looked at all the furniture and the structure of the sanctuary, every one of the different points identified Jesus to us. And then also the actual sacrifice services that we looked at last week, in which the lamb, being Jesus, his blood being the avenue of transference of sins, and how the priest was active in doing that. And of course Jesus was both sacrifice and priest. And in those studies of the past, we remember that the Hebrew sanctuary was only a symbol, was a shadow of the reality. And this was also the activity of the Old Testament, where the Old Covenant was being enacted among the people. And so we want to summarize with Hebrews chapter 8 to conclude the appreciation of this and lead into our study for tonight. In Hebrews chapter 8, we read from verses 4 through to verse 10. Speaking of Jesus here, if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. So Jesus, as I mentioned in previous studies, was not a Levite. He was a Jew. He came from the tribe of Judah. So on earth, he could not be a priest according to the Hebrew sanctuary. There are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve, in verse 5, unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed thee to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. So now we are turning the scriptures, turning our attention to Jesus, who is now a priest, a mediator of the heavenly sanctuary, which is the mediator of a better covenant. And here the covenant comes into focus, and let's follow it on. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. So here is the topic of the Old Testament Hebrew sanctuary in which the Levites were active, doing all the things that we have been studying, pointing to Jesus. Now here in Hebrews, the apostle refers to Jesus' work in the reality and puts it in the framework of a new covenant. That sanctuary in the Old Testament was the sanctuary that had to do with the Old Covenant. Now he brings Jesus as a mediator of the new covenant, which was, of course, the reality of what this was pointing to. But notice what he refers to in reference to the Ten Commandments when he says that in the new covenant, in verse 10, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. According to the symbol, where was the law written? It was there in the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Testament. There, the Ten Commandments on tables of stone were placed under the mercy seat. They were written by the finger of God on tables of stone. That was the Old Covenant. Now here, it talks about the new covenant in which the tables on which the law was to be written was to be in their hearts, in their mind. So, if the Ten Commandments in the symbol were under the mercy seat, under the throne, or in the heavenly sanctuary, God's throne that he sat upon was supported by his law, here we are introduced to the heart as being where the law is situated, which is also a representation of the sanctuary. So does this suggest something then in reference to the sanctuary study? Is it possible that the Ten Commandments in the heart can be where God's throne is, in the heart, just like it was in the Hebrew sanctuary and in the heavenly sanctuary? Is it possible that it is suggested here that before the Ark, in the heart, there may be also the candlestick, there may be also the table of showbread, there may be also the altar of incense, and the working of the priest? Is this a possibility? Is this what is being suggested here by the apostle as he applies the writing of the law in the heart? And this is precisely what our study is this evening, that we might understand the sanctuary of the heart. So let us seek to find scriptural establishment of this hint that is found here in Hebrews. There seems to be a hint that the law that was in the Ark of the Covenant under the throne of God is going to be in the throne of our heart, in the throne of God of our heart. Is the Hebrew sanctuary an unmistakable symbolism of the human sanctuary, of the human body? Now, we've already had a suggestion of that when we were looking at Christ in the sanctuary, the Christ in the sanctuary concept, that his body became, he was referring to the sanctuary as his body. And we recall that the statement of Exodus 25 verse 8, where he says, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Well, let's go to another scripture now and let the scriptures actually unfold to us the reality that God wants to dwell indeed in this body temple. It's written in Leviticus 26, first off. Leviticus chapter 26, verses 11 and 12. And this scripture is going to be compared with in the New Testament. He says in verse 11, and I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you, and I will walk among you, and will be your God, and you shall be my people. Now, that sounded very similar to the one we read in Hebrews, didn't it? That the law would be written in their hearts, and I shall be their God, and they shall be my people. So here is another kindred text, that he will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. Now let's come to 2 Corinthians 6 and see how, under inspiration, the apostle connected this scripture to us as human beings. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Now the Apostle Paul is speaking here about human beings being bound together with unbelievers, with people who are not following God. Be ye not unequally yoked together, in verse 14. Verse 15, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. Now notice how he quotes Leviticus. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now notice what he's just done. He hasn't just said among them, he said in them now. And under inspiration, he draws the attention of the Bible student that indeed the sanctuary quote of Leviticus 26, I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you, and I will walk among you. In the sanctuary he dwelt among the Hebrews, and in this representation he wants to dwell not only among us but in us. And this is further spoken of in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16 and 17. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now that is very clear, that the scripture says unmistakably that the Hebrew sanctuary was also a symbol of the sanctuary of our body. So this takes us back to what we had read about the body of Christ in John chapter 2 verses 18 to 21. If you recall there, that Jesus referred to destroying this body and raising it up again in 3 days, referring to his body. And he said his body was the temple. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, was that they provided for Jesus a body, the human race in a hereditary manner, provided a body for Jesus. So the human body is a temple in which God will dwell. And when Jesus was cleansing the Hebrew temple, when he was chasing out all those money changers and so on, cleansing the temple from all these corruptions, there is a beautiful symbolism of the cleansing of our body temple. And this is beautifully explained in Desire of Ages, page 161. Desire of Ages, page 161, in there in paragraph 1. In the cleansing of the temple, Jesus was announcing his mission as the Messiah and entering upon his work. That temple, erected for the abode of the divine presence, was designed to be an object lesson for Israel and for the world. From eternal ages, it was God's purpose that every created being, from the bright and holy seraph to man, should be a temple for the indwelling of the Creator. Because of sin, humanity ceased to be a temple for God. Darkened and defiled by evil, the heart of man no longer revealed the glory of the Divine One. The Hebrew sanctuary, you had the Shekinah glory, which we've seen demonstrated in this structure here, that it glowed from inside, a glory of God, and it glowed through over the veil, and then you had the candlestick, and it glowed there, and it was reflected up against the golden walls. But in man, who was created in God's own image, in which God dwelt, by sin, this temple ceased to shine, and darkened and defiled by evil, the heart of man no longer revealed the glory of the Divine One. But by the incarnation of the Son of God, the purpose of heaven is fulfilled. God dwells in humanity, and through saving grace, the heart of man becomes again his temple. God designed that the temple at Jerusalem should be a continual witness to the high destiny open to every soul. But the Jews had not understood the significance of the building they regarded with so much pride. Isn't that interesting? That the temple was to be something that they should realize was meant to be for their appreciation, that I want to dwell in them. That was what this was to be a lesson of, that God wants to dwell in us. And by beholding the temple procedures, they were meant to appreciate the cleansing. And of course then when Jesus came, he had to cleanse the temple from all these money changers. That was a very, very loud message from him. I would not abhor you. I want to clean you from all your sins. So as it goes on to say, that the Jews did not understand the significance of the building they regarded with so much pride. They did not yield themselves as holy temples for the divine spirit. The courts of the temple at Jerusalem, filled with the tumult of unholy traffic, represented all too truly the temple of the heart, defiled by the presence of sensual passion and unholy thoughts. In cleansing the temple from the world's buyers and sellers, Jesus announced his mission to cleanse the heart from the defilement of sin, from the earthly desires, the selfish lusts, the evil habits that corrupt the soul. There is a beautiful amplification of what our study is all about today. And what we are going to be studying all the way through this whole series, in fact, that we are actually going to be dealing with this amplification of God's work wanting to cleanse our body temple for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit upon the throne of the heart. That is the detail, or the genetics of the detail that we want to look at throughout our studies. And there is another very valuable short little quote here on page 29 of Desire of Ages that throws wonderful light upon our study here to understand the sanctuary, the temple of the heart, as were the very words that I read here. So here on page 29, there in paragraph 2, the services of the temple had been instituted by Christ himself. In every part it was a symbol of him. Did we remember that? In every part it was a symbol of him. That's what we went through in the past two studies. And it had been full of vitality and spiritual beauty. But the Jews lost the spiritual life from their ceremonies and clung to dead forms. So in every part it was a symbol of him, and it was full of vitality and spiritual beauty. We saw that. What a precious experience we've had so far, looking at the beautiful things that the sanctuary represented. So we see vividly then that in our study of the sanctuary, we need to study the sanctuary of our heart. And this is a rich, rich study. And today we are going to just draw all the comparisons of the sanctuary to our human sanctuary, to the human heart. And next week we will go into some physiological realities of that, of the reality that the physiology of your body is actually clearly a sanctuary. And you can see it so vividly when you study physiology. And we'll connect it all together. So today we're looking specifically at the comparisons of the Hebrew sanctuary to our body sanctuary, to just demonstrate that what we have been reading here, from both from the Bible and E.G. White's writings, that indeed our body is equated in every symbol. There is an equation with our body temple. So especially in our heart, our study here is the sanctuary of the heart. Let us have a look at these comparisons of the earthly Hebrew sanctuary to our body. Just as the Hebrew temple has its different courts, we see the outer court, which is entered into by the veils from outside. Then we have the second court, which is again entered into where you have the candlestick and the table of showbread and the altar of incense. And then you have the court, which is the inner court, which is the most holy place. Those courts are also in our soul, the soul temple. Let's come over to Romans chapter 7, where the two apartment heart soul temple is suggested here. Romans chapter 7, verse 18. And here Apostle Paul is talking about a difficulty that he has in his inmost being. He says in verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." So what does he say? In me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. So here is something of in him. Let's continue in verse 22 and 23. He says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." Now remember, we read that the temple through sin has become polluted, and Apostle Paul says, in my flesh there is no good thing, but in his experience here there is something else that has already been affected. He says, in my inward part, in verse 22, I find that the law of God after the inward man. So my flesh in me, that is in my flesh, there is not many good things. But in my inward man, right deep inside, there is a delight of the law. So there is a strong suggestion that there are compartments within him. There are certain parts in me that is foreign, and there's another part that is where the law is. Interesting. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, and there it is again touched on. Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 3 and 4. Where he speaks of all of us, who we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, and for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. So, did you notice that there are two kinds of desires, according to that? The desires of the flesh and the desires of the mind. But through Jesus Christ, something was going to change. And that's what he read before, and what we read in Romans, is that the inward self had been changed in his experience, that he had delighted in the law. But before he delighted in the law, there was such a thing as the desires of the flesh and of the mind that were not pure. And that's what we read before in Desire of Ages, that through sin, the whole human sanctuary had become so polluted that God was not sitting there anymore, the law wasn't there anymore, etc. So here we can see again two apartments within the soul. The flesh and the inward heart. Now we let the spirit of prophecy once again verify and amplify this reality. In Prophets and Kings, page 185, paragraph 1. And there right at the bottom of that paragraph, it says, the last three lines, the temple courts of the human soul have been turned into places of unholy traffic. Selfishness, envy, pride, malice, all are cherished. The temple courts of the human heart, of the human soul. That just verifies again that Jesus has to cleanse the temple. But if you notice, it brings out the fact here that in our soul there are temple courts, just like there were in the Hebrew sanctuary. And that was the purpose of these references. So let us observe from the spirit of prophecy once more how that there are two apartments in our mind. Two apartments in the court of the outer court. You've got the temple sanctuary, and there are two apartments. Let's see from Testimony Volume 5 on page 547 how vividly this is referred to. In Testimony Volume 5, page 547, there in paragraph 1. It says, if the truth is first planted deep in their own souls, then they will seek to plant it in the hearts of others. The truth is kept altogether too much in the outer court. Bring it into the inner temple of the soul. Enthrone it in the heart and let it control the life. The word of God should be studied and obeyed. Then the heart will find rest and peace and joy, and the aspirations will tend heavenward. But when truth is kept apart from the life in the outer court, the heart is not warmed with the glowing fire of God's goodness. So this is very vivid then. She is referring directly to truth that comes into your intellect, but it doesn't go into the inner court. So in the brain there are two apartments, according to this suggestion, as Apostle Paul is referring to it. So let's have a look then. We will take the five different points in the sanctuary of the Hebrews and identify in the two temples and the two apartments of our brain, of our mind, just exactly how real the symbols of the Hebrew sanctuary are as they point to what goes on in our brain. Just as in the Hebrew temple, the sins of Israel defiled its apartments. We turn to the Hebrew sanctuary there in Leviticus 4, verse 15 to 18. Leviticus chapter 4. This is our first point of comparison with the Hebrew sanctuary and our brain. Leviticus chapter 4. And you will remember how we read this in verses 15 to 18. Leviticus 4, verses 15 to 18. And the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands upon the head of the bullock before the Lord, and the bullock shall be killed before the Lord. And the priest that is anointed shall bring of the bullock's blood to the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall dip his finger in some of the blood and sprinkle it seven times before the Lord, even before the veil. And he shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar which is before the Lord, that is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour out all the blood of at the bottom of the altar of burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So we recall how we identified that last, that the blood of the animal was taken, and it was taken by the priest into the holy place in front of the veil, where was the altar of incense. And the blood was sprinkled in front of the veil, and then he tipped his finger into there and dabbed it on the horns, on the four horns of the altar of incense. And then he went and poured the rest of it out at the base of the altar of sacrifice. Now, let's come to see the body, the internal comparison to that. The sins, remember, were transferred by the blood and sprinkled there in front of the veil and put on the horns of the altar. Let's read here in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 1. And notice how the Lord draws this symbol into the reality of the human heart. Jeremiah 17, verse 1. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron, and with the point of a diamond it is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altars. The sin of Judah is written in the tables of their heart and the horns of their altars. What is this? In the human heart, there are horns of their altars? We have a very interesting representation in the, and I'll give you the illustration here. The human nervous system is the brain, and you notice from the brain travels down the spinal cord. And that goes right down the spine. The spinal cord is actually part of the brain. And the spinal cord, as it is demonstrated here, as it goes through the spine, is shaped as you see here. You've got some extensions at the back and at the front. You know what they are called in anatomy? The posterior horn and the anterior horn. Horns in your nervous system. And you will notice as it goes up into the brain, the brain is exactly like that. This is the anterior horn, the two, and the two posterior. No, this is actually back to the front here. This is the posterior and this is the anterior. So the horns of your altars, your brain, the altar is in the first apartment where the horns are. And then also there is the horns on the Ark of the Covenant. And so it is graven in the tables of your heart, you see, and also now in our study of horns, you'll see that as we've just described here in this picture, in the Bible, a horn in the prophecies, when you have these creatures with horns, what do you remember the horns represent? Governing power. This is exactly what your brain and your spinal cord is to the rest of your body. It is the governing power of your whole, that governs all your body. And the anterior horn and the posterior horn is the place where the nerves, which you, when you touch something or you feel something, it sends the message into the posterior horn, I think, I've just got my memory now, it goes into one part of the posterior or the anterior, I just can't remember perfectly at the moment, but it goes in there, goes up to the brain, and then it sends back a motor, this is the sensory nerve, goes into one of the horns, and then it makes a decision in the brain and it sends down a motor message through the other horn. The posterior horn receives it and the anterior horn sends it out as a message to act. So the reception of the message and the action to the message goes through those horns. So when the sins have affected your life, there are, and we will go into a much deeper study of that next week, but all that we've seen at the moment is that definitely the Hebrew sanctuary with its horns on the altar is to do with the apartments in our brain. The posterior and anterior horns that are affected, as it says here, they are upon the horns of your altars. Your sins are upon the horns of your altars. That's our first point. Then we make another comparison in our second point. Just as the first apartment of the sanctuary is lit up by the candlestick to light up the first apartment, so our hearts that are dark with sin are in need of the golden candlestick. And let's read of that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Remember when we were studying the Hebrew sanctuary in Christ? Christ was the light in the sanctuary, the candlestick. That was him. And here it is now in the human mind, in the human heart, that he shines in the face of Jesus. How? Through in the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. The knowledge. As Sister White says, the first apartment is the intellect. And in the intellect, the knowledge of Jesus Christ illuminates the mind. There is the candlestick. And Sister White writes it very powerfully in Christ Object Lessons. In Christ Object Lessons, page 418 through 19. Christ Object Lessons. Christ Object Lessons, page 418 through 419. It was the golden oil emptied by the heavenly messengers into the golden tubes to be conducted from the golden bowl into the lamps of the sanctuary that produced a continuous bright and shining light. It is the love of God continually transferred to man that enables him to impart light into the hearts of all who are united to God by faith. The golden oil of love flows freely to shine out again in good works, in real heartfelt service for God. So inside of this human mind, love is the oil that illuminates. And of course the love of God illuminates, the knowledge of Jesus Christ shines in the heart, in the mind. And it's that in that department, it comes through the knowledge of Jesus Christ that then illuminates the mind. So there it is, the second point. As in the temple court, in the first department, the candlestick was, so it is in our human mind. Then comes the third one. As the temple had the table of showbread, in the first department, we come to look at the heart temple, and we read in the words of Jesus in John chapter 6, verse 53. John chapter 6, verse 53. The table of showbread, remember, had 12 loaves of bread. And where else was there food in your memory? Remember the pot of manna that was put inside the ark, and that also was the food that they had received when they were in the wilderness. So here is the pot of manna in the sanctuary, in the most holy place, and the bread which was on the table of showbread. Well, let's read John 6, and there Jesus is speaking in reference to himself. He says in verse 48, first of all, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. To verse 53, Then Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now what is he speaking about? The bread of life. The manna. He means, verse 63, It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So in our intellectual department of our brain, we are to eat the Word of God. We are to actually have it sitting there, the Word of God, in the intellectual part of the brain. And where else? In the heart, in the other apartment. And incidentally, the two apartments of the brain are the posterior area is the intellectual part, and the frontal lobe is the spiritual part, which I didn't refer to before. These are the two courts. Here is where all the messages come and are discerned intellectually, and then the part of your brain that deals with the spiritual parts, where the throne of God is to govern spiritually, is in the frontal lobe. And we will go into that in more detail later on in our next study. So here in the brain, the intellect has the bread of life through the word. You are to eat it and absorb it. And also in the frontal lobe, the pot of manna. And that's what Jesus says, Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread that cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. It's to be situated both in the frontal lobe and in the intellectual lobe, in the first department and the second department. Once again, and you notice what is written in the Spirit of Prophecy, and I read here from the 1888 materials, from volume 1, page 46, where it says, what does it mean to eat the Word? This is in doing His Word, in weaving into our lives and characters the Spirit and workings of Christ. Then we are one with Christ, as Christ was one with the Father. Then we are partakers of the divine nature. So the bread, the manna, the divine ingredient of Jesus in the heart, is in the brain. It's to be there, in that first and second department of the brain. That's our third point. And then, in the fourth point, as the Ten Commandments are in the most holy place, the Ark of the Covenant in the inner temple, so our hearts are to have the Ten Commandments written in them, which we've already touched on in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. We read it, that the tables it's to be written not on tables of stone. Sorry, that was just the one I'm going to read in a moment in Corinthians, but Hebrews 8, I'm going to write them in your hearts. And in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 3, we have it vividly laid up before us as well, that in the most holy place of our brain material, the Ten Commandments are to be written. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and there in verse 3. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshy tables of the heart. In the fleshy tables of the heart. Can you remember where the law, where the Sabbath, where the seal of God is to be placed? It says in the forehead. Yes. That's where the Sabbath in the Ten Commandments is to be lodged. In the frontal lobe, in the forehead. It says in their forehead in the scripture. That's the most holy place. So that's point number four. Now we look at point number five. Just as the sanctuary on earth and the sanctuary in heaven receive priestly ministration, the priest works in those two apartments, Jesus is the priest of the heavenly sanctuary, and there is to be a priest also in our earthly body. And here we read Romans 8, verse 26 and 27, in regards to the mediatorship within our bodies. Romans 8, verse 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So is there an intercessor? Is there a high priest inside of us? Let me read it also from Sons and Daughters of God, page 83. When Jesus is comprehended by faith and brought into the inner sanctuary of the soul, the Holy Spirit will mold and fashion the character after the likeness of Christ. So indeed, the work of the high priest, doing the work in the sanctuary of the heart, as the priest was in the earthly sanctuary, as the priest is in the most holy place, or in the heavenly sanctuary, so also the Holy Spirit is a priest inside of our hearts, praying within us with groanings that we can't put into words. He is doing his work in there. So without mistake, the symbolic aspects of the Hebrew sanctuary involve the realities of the sanctuary of our heart. And so it is important that we spend and expand and protract this whole understanding thoroughly, so that we might be able to cooperate in this body sanctuary with the one who wants to dwell therein. I want them, I will not abhor them. I will draw near to them. I will come into them. And I will do my work of purifying the sin-polluted temple. I will not abhor them. I will come into them. And that's a very literal, physical, physiological activity. And that's what we want to enlarge next week, that we will reiterate, not so much now through the symbols of the earthly sanctuary, but actually describe and go into the physiology of the body, as we've just suggested in symbol connection, exactly how literally, if we will permit God to cleanse our temple, how very literal that cleansing activity is in the physiology of our makeup. What actually transpires there. And then, after having done that, we will have a look at the detail of the study after that, the detail of the priesthood of the three sanctuaries. The heavenly, the earthly, and the body temple. So this is a very careful, in-depth appreciation by which we can gain God's real, practical saving grace. It is something that is taught in the scriptures. There is not just something that happened 2,000 years ago. All that happened 2,000 years ago was Jesus the Lamb. From that time onwards, the work of saving our body temples, cleansing them, was actively engaged through the New Covenant activity, the Old and the New Covenant working together. Very profound and beautiful living truth that we want to keep on researching.